You want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read several verses together if we could. The main reason I'm here today is really I'm the only guy not from Detroit. And they felt the obligation to have somebody that didn't graduate from Detroit. I won't promise that. All right. I'm going to do something different because it is late, not that you're tired, but we're going to stand and read these passages from the Bible together. So if you'd stand with me. The second reason he had me, I used the King James. So just bear with me if you use something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." Chapter 10, if you would, please. I'm really going to focus on these three verses and another section that we'll read in a few minutes in the middle of the message, or whatever you want to call it. In chapter 10 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Chapter 13, if you would, please, in verse 10. "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power or the authority which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Now, before we pray, I want to be very clear what I'm going to try to do. Number one, I'm going to take you on a journey that I have been on for 20 years. I'm going to, on purpose, take you on a journey. When we get to the end, I hope you're with me. I want to present, simply stated, a paradigm or a way of thinking about the ministry and the subject of power. When you leave here, my main goal will for you to have grasped the paradigm. It's that simple. This is nothing like what you have heard. I kind of feel like, and I'm a baseball fan, not Detroit, brother. I'll give you a small hint. I was born in St. Louis, okay? Does that tell you anything? But I kind of feel like Albert Pujols has already hit three home runs. And you always have one guy in the lineup, the shortstop usually, he has to bat, but you don't want him to. I'm going to give it my best shot, and I do want to help every pastor here. I think this will be helpful to everyone. Our Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for Brother Scott and his friendship and his leadership in this conference and how it has grown and impacted people, as we heard earlier today, that have never even been here. I thank you for this opportunity. We ask, Lord, that this would be helpful and profitable to the men here, the pastors that are in leadership positions. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. You have notes. I don't have those notes, so I'm just going. He was a good man and is a good man. He's a godly man. He's very gentle, kind, hardworking, faithful to his wife, his family, the church, and the Lord. But my friend has a philosophical issue. It is his one glaring issue in the ministry. He believes if you just do good, good will follow. And he believes nothing else is necessary. He personally told me in a day I was with him, while his shirt was soaked with sweat, not from work, but from stress from the pastorate, he said to me, "Ralph, I would rather die than have conflict." Anybody that's been in the ministry knows you're going to die a long death. He successfully built a church, a good ministry. He reached people. He built a nice building. But he was always stressed out. After several years, he took another church. He took a church that was a very small church, probably literally had 5 to 6 people in it. It was the remnants of splits and church fights and a ton of things. He took it because it had a nice building and a nice location where he pastored. He is a good man. He took that 5 or 6 people with his long history of power struggles, fights, and splits, and he built a good church. He built a church to several hundred people. The church grew, people were reached, and his problems grew also from guess whom? The 5 or 6 people that he started the church with. Those 5 or 6 people wanted to dominate the other 295. The business meeting started to last not 45 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour. They started to last all night. In fact is, they became 2 or 3 day business meetings. You would have it on Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. You say, this is ridiculous. I'm going someplace. The women of those 5 or 6 people that were there wanted power in the church. Divorced people wanted to be in power. All of this could have been avoided if he hadn't had that belief that if you just do good, good will follow. If he would have preached on subjects that mattered. But he wanted to avoid conflict at all cost. That was his goal. After 10 years of growing a successful ministry and starting several other churches from that church, his church voted him out of the church. I wish that was the only story I ever heard like that. Only one person in this room has a clue who I'm talking about. I have another friend that called me 2 weeks ago and is probably being voted out of his church for the same reason. So my question this afternoon is, the ministry and power, how do they relate? Is it a power trip? Power outage? Power struggle? What is it? And from the text we read, I want to simply make 4 statements that will take us on our journey, that will give us a paradigm about power. Firstly, I would say from the text, the ministry is about power. Paul said in both passages in chapter 10 and chapter 13 that God had given him authority or power. The Lord had given him that. And we have men of all ages and of all experience here that are in the ministry. So I will just speak to everybody. In this room, you come to the table with some sort of an internalized attitude about power. I did. You get it from many different sources. I did. You might love it. You might hate it. You might crave it. You might flee from it. You might seek it. You might avoid it. You have some sort of an attitude. I came to the ministry somewhat differently than several men here that I know did. At 18 years old, I joined the United States Navy. And by the way, I don't like the cracks on drunk sailors. Have you ever been around Marines? But anyhow. Having said that, there's a few drunk Marines here. Okay. For the first 6 years of my adult life, from age 18 to 24, I was in the United States Navy. So I got into the ministry much later. After getting out of the Navy in 1981, I went to Bible college and got a second bachelor's degree and my first master's degree at a school which will remain unnamed. When I became a pastor, a senior pastor in 1988, God blessed my ministry of the church I pastored in the St. Louis area. Not because of my preaching ability. Actually, it might have been the opposite. But God blessed. Our church grew. It grew in every singular way. And many good things happened. But I was very confused about leadership, this issue of power. And my guess, for me, it came because of my personality. Believe it or not, I like to work as a team. Some people might not think so. I've pastored two churches. I pastored a church in the St. Louis area for 8 years. We hired in a second man my second year there that was there all 7 of those years I was there and was beyond me about 5 years. He now pastors out east. I've been at Lake County for 12 years. I have had one assistant pastor. I tend to work with people. But because of that, that caused me some problems early on. I think also part of my history. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. In case you don't know, we were somewhat anti-authoritarian. So I thought, you know, if I would just preached and taught and loved, the church would go exactly where I wanted it to go. Some of this undoubtedly was some personal history. The Bible college I attended was a center and still is a center of abusing people and abusing power. I think also, and I will mention this later, I think I misunderstood what servant leadership was. I'll talk about that later. But I want to say to every man here that's in the ministry or going into the ministry, you need to begin with the idea that the ministry is about power in some way. We'll get to further what that means. If you're in the ministry, God has given you authority and power to lead. And if you don't lead, somebody else will. And that somebody else probably won't lead in the right way. So you have to grasp this. If you're reading your notes, these are probably in that. I think our ministry and the power of the ministry comes through our official capacity. Our diakonia, you know, it's our ministry. Paul talks about in Romans 11:13, he magnifies his office, his ministry. I mean, there's this concept of being a bishop, pastor, elder. That's part of this. Certainly, our authority comes through the spoken word. You look at me today and you say, have you gotten over these power issues? Yes. I'm not very timid. When I'm proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, I don't apologize. But when I was a young man, it was, and some of it was reaction to a lot of different things. You lead through preaching the Word of God, and if you cannot proclaim it, especially the great fundamental doctrines, clearly, how do you expect to use the power that God has given you? You do it through the spoken word. Paul says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. I might as well talk about my own mess ups. The church I pastored in St. Louis area, I was there 8 years and very successful. About my 7th year, I made the mistake of, boy, I even volunteered the guy's name for being a deacon. And this gentleman was given to being a power broker. That's what he did. In fact, is he only attended churches that he thought he could dominate the pastor, meaning small churches. He'd been in 3 churches before he came, not in that area. He moved to the St. Louis area. 3 churches, the largest one was about 30. Because what he did was ingratiate himself with a pastor and then control the pastor. On one Sunday morning, he put into the offering plate $65,000. In a church of 150 that I pastored in St. Louis, that was a lot of money. But he expected some things for that money. Well, make a short story longer. Here I am, 7 years into this pastorate. The church had done well. We'd gone through 2 building programs cash. Our bills were paid. Our missionaries were doing well. We had $92,000 in the bank for no purpose other than to have it in the bank. And at a business meeting, not a business meeting, a deacon's meeting, I brought up, it would be nice if we would add another telephone line to our church, a fax machine. And it would be nice if I could have a computer. The business meeting went on for 5 hours. By the way, if you've ever been in my church that I pastor now, 5 minutes is long. It went on, it went on, it went on. We agreed that we would meet again the next week. We met again the next week. In the meantime, my deacon had gone around to all the other deacons, and we discerned that we could not afford a new computer, a fax machine, or another line. Now, I say this in your notes. You should take charge. If you don't, somebody else will. And that somebody else usually won't lead well. Now, inevitably, somebody is going to ask me this question. So, since I'm not going to be seated over here in the hot seat, I'm going to answer it now. Some of you have heard Les Olala talk about servant leadership. And by the way, he is a servant. He's a leader in many levels. I'm all for it. As long as you understand you're a servant of God and His Word, and you're not a servant of men. But if you think you're the servant of people, somebody asked me if I was going to walk around. This is what you're going to look like. And some pastors, somebody's pulling them constantly. The ministry is about power. It is. It's God-given through several sources. I have some other sources listed. Your personal conduct and modeling, obviously. I mean, to me, one of the greatest things that I have is the way I live over time in front of people. I won't read the verses. Your individual charisma, or in my case, lack thereof. Your public functions. And yes, there is a time to use sharpness and to call things what they are in public. I believe one of the greatest tools that we have, and you cannot get this over 15 minutes, is the time-honored and time-proven product of your preaching. The author of Hebrews says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end, the outcome, the product, the conclusion of how they live." You don't get that the first weekend, but I want to say this to everybody. After being in a church 12 years, this brother here's been there much twice as long as me. People are going to look at the product of what you're talking about. And frankly, in my church, they look at my children. They look at my marriage. They look at my family. And you do have authority in your preaching, in public settings, through the outcome of that preaching. And to me, I can bring the people to the platform that listen to what I preach and their children, and it shuts up a lot of foolishness in the pew. You can't get that today, but over 5 to 10 years, people start saying, I think if I do what he says, it has a good outcome. So my first step in our journey is this simple. The ministry is about power. Please hear me. Don't kid yourself. Don't be one of these guys that come up to the pulpit, "I'm sorry I'm here today." If you're that, why are you there? Why are you any place? Well, That's extreme. If you have notes in your Bibles or in your notes, but we take the second step of the journey, Paul says in chapter 10, verse 8, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority or power, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction." In chapter 13 and verse 10, he says something similar. "Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." In a different language, in chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy." Now, the second step of the journey, by the way, you have to start at point one. You have to start with the ministries about power. Because if you don't start there, you'll never have any leadership. But the second step, logically, is that it's about the correct use of that power. What did God give us this for? Not for destroying people, but for building people up. Not for tearing people down. Not for using people. Not for wearing people out, but for building them up. I think I have in your notes, but I'm going to read exactly what I say. I believe every member of your church should be able to ask a simple question. What is my pastor trying to accomplish in my life? Or another way of saying that, what does he want from me and for me? And maybe for me, it's very helpful for me. Have you ever thought about this? What if somebody on a Sunday morning actually listened to what you said? After you took your heart medication, after you went to the hospital, if they actually listened to you, what would that look like? I challenge you, if you cannot answer that question, you better work on that. In some churches, it would look like this. I come to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, and I'm on a bus route on Saturday, and I come back to church on Sunday. We can laugh, but most people in the pew are never asking themselves a simple question. All right, I listen to Pastor Warren. I'm doing exactly what he's preaching. What does that look like? Tragedy is, some people actually listen to you. And if you haven't thought of these questions, what if they did what you say? I think the author of Hebrews says as much. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken into you the word of God, whose faith follow. They're kind of assuming you're going to be listened to. And your example is going to be followed. I pastored in St. Louis for 8 years. I then attended Covenant Theological Seminary. And it was Covenant Theological Seminary. As one of my professors one day in a class about this size, he didn't really like me too much. I don't know why. He looked out at me and he said this. He says, in the middle of everybody, we had to write a paper on the kingdom. He did not like my paper on the kingdom. He said, Warren, do you realize this school is CTS and not DTS? Some of you will take a while to get that. I went to that seminary for 3 years. And one day after chapel, now the seminary I went to, Covenant Seminary, you were not required to go to chapel. I went to chapel. I was a pastor. I went to chapel because I wanted to hear these guys preach. If you've ever heard David Calhoun preach, I wanted to hear these men preach. One day I got out of chapel. I was walking to my car. And as I walked to my car, I had an experience. Sorry, brother, experience. I'm getting in trouble here. I don't know what you call it. There's another guy in this room who would know exactly what I'm talking about. As I walked towards my car, it was like God took the weight of the world off my shoulders. And I thought to myself, this seminary is not trying to use me. They're just trying to educate me. And that was life-changing, because where I had gone to Bible college, and there's one on every street corner in America, the primary goal of this education is to use and abuse the people that are there. I started stepping back and thinking, oh my goodness, what have I been preaching to my people? Have I been preaching things and truths that will help them, or have I been using them? The ministry is about power, but it's about the correct use of power. It's edification, building them up, not destroying them. It's helping them personally and in their family that last a lifetime, not seeing what you can get out of them right now, right here. I have someplace in your notes. This caused me to deeply think about these kinds of questions. What am I trying to accomplish in the lives of my people? What am I looking for, working toward in the families? Do I want families that are healthy, growing, and abounding? Do I have the best interest of my people in mind? And again, as I've already said, what if someone really listened to me? What would that look like? Would that be a good thing? While I was in Bible college, my good friend here was there with me. The president of the school came to chapel on a Wednesday, and he threw an old-fashioned fit. I was a young guy. I worked full-time at the hospital. That was my first degree in laboratory medicine. I went to school full-time. I did not have a lot of freedom to think or anything else. I was seated there in chapel, and the pastor came and preached. And he threw the largest fit I ever saw in chapel in my period of time there. A young man in the school, working full-time, going to school full-time, working on a bus route on the weekend, somebody had advised that young man to come home. Now hear the language. He worked full-time. He went to school full-time. Are you hearing me? On the weekend, he was expected to be on a bus route. Nothing wrong with a bus route necessarily. Somebody had advised that young man, yeah, go to your bus route, go to the meeting, which is at like 8 a.m. or 6 a.m. on Saturday. Go out on the bus route, but come back at 3 o'clock so you can spend time with your family. The president of the school threw a fit. He said, if anybody ever says that in this school again, he's out of here. There's one guy in this room that understands what I'm talking about. By the way, every faculty member should, if they had been a man in the mix, should have got up and walked out. I'm not very tolerant of foolishness in my older age. And I definitely don't suffer those type of fools gladly anymore. I want you to look with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's probably in your notes. Because this is the only passage that it adds the third stage, the third step of this. The ministry is about power. It is about the correct use of power. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul starts talking about his opponents in chapter 11. Well, he does in 10, 11, 12, 13. And in verse 18, he says this, seeing that many glory or boast after the flesh, he says, I'll do some boasting also. He then says, for ye suffer fools gladly. And then a little, I'm thinking this is sarcastic, seeing ye yourselves are wise. And then he has this unbelievable list. He says, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Now, gentlemen and a few ladies, the ministry is about power, but it's about the correct use of that power in life. But there's a step beyond that. It's about the correct use of power, even when the incorrect use works. Make no mistakes. You can build a large something, church, doing exactly what Paul talks about. I'm going to say this, I hope you get facetiously. I always knew the Apostle Paul read the King James, of course. But I never knew that he had attended the Bible college I went to. The first time I got a hold of this passage, I thought to myself, he's been there. How did he know about this? Paul was in a fight for his life. His authority was under sustained attack, not by egalitarians, but totalitarians. And the difficulty then in Paul's day, as well as now, is this form of leadership works in some twisted way. You can build pretty big organizations by abusing people. Now, large ministries are built abusing people, abusing the ministry, disobeying Scripture, dishonoring God. Now here, gentlemen, is the frightening part. Some of us will never get there. But it's a very frightening thing when you realize that I could build a bigger church if I abused people. You heard an outstanding lecture on wine in the Bible. But you could preach that a whole bunch easier by saying, shut up and do what I tell you to do. And strange as this seems, people rally to that. So ministry is not only about power and its correct use, it's about the correct use when the incorrect use works in some twisted way. It's even more frightening when an individual has some leadership ability with nothing to corral his baser instincts. And he uses the ministry in an abusive way for his own gain of money, power, fame, control, and forgive me for saying it, ladies, and yes, sex. Because it's interesting, these kind of ministries all have the same problems. Because it's fundamentally about controlling people. Now, I will say this, and this is not in the message, but I must say this. If you're a younger guy, I'm 51. If you're in your 20s and 30s, you probably, if you're in these circles, are not going to be involved in these kind of settings much anymore. But may I say this? You're either, every man in this room that's a leader is either going to struggle with learning to abuse people. That's maybe more my generation or my background. Or go the contemporary route. Both of them are abuse of power, abuse of Scripture, avoiding what God says. But I'm going to talk about this aspect. The ministry is about the correct use of power, even if the incorrect use works. You say, how does it work? I have in your notes. These are the only fill-ins. Speaking of somebody abusing me, Scott would not allow me to give you many fill-ins. So he said he would, now he didn't say he would beat me, but his Scott Annual would beat me if I had many of them on there. You may fill these in. The first way that the ministry is abused, but by the way it works, is simply this, simple answers. I read this years ago in several places. I don't know who invented it. Someone said for every difficult, complex, hard question, there are always a simple, clear, unambiguous, wrong answer. But if you're not tempted sometimes just to say, I'm tired of... Recently, I spent 45 minutes in Sunday school explaining a position to have a person leave thinking I was saying the opposite. So my guess is sometimes you just say, you know what, I'm tired of trying to explain things. Let me just give these people a simple answer on any subject. Inspiration. Soteriology. You can always be a biblicist. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. You can have cliches. You can be loud. You can tell lies. You can tell half-truths. You can tell emotional stories. You can make threats. You can call people names. You can use anger. You can use ridicule. You can even get to the place, well, I do this because my mama told me to. But frankly, folks, as a pastor, your job and my job is to preach the truth, whether it's simple or whether it's complex. And sometimes we just don't have a simple answer. And now you can go to the simple answer technique. I am guessing that some of what Paul talks about in the text, which we're going to skip for right now, in your notes next. This gets a little more personal, so some of you strap your seatbelts on. Multiplied and multiplying standards. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:20, this unbelievable statement, and for time I'm only going to touch on this. He says, for you suffer, you allow it, you like it, if a man bring you into bondage. If someone enslaves you, reduces you to abject slavery, you love it. I'm a little older than some and not as old as others. Please don't take this reference against me. I grew up in the late 60s, early 70s. When I went to high school, girls wore dresses that my father would refer to as a wide belt. That's what I grew up around. I can remember in 1976, I'd been in the United States Navy a little over a year. I was in South Carolina, stationed with the Marines at Parris Island. I was invited to go to a Sword of the Lord conference. And I went to the conference, and it was a pretty good conference, reasonable. I learned some things at the conference, but what hit me was that on one of the nights, there was about 15,000 people there. And I looked out at those women, and I thought, I've never seen that many modest people in my life. It was overwhelming. But let me ask you a question. What's happened to modesty where modesty has become being ugly? I had people in my church, when they saw those women from that Mormon cult, said, I know Christian women that dress like that. You can manipulate and abuse people, and hear me, and say, I'm not like that church. We have standards. And they don't have anything to do with the Bible. But who cares about that? We're the only real fundamentalists. They're not. Look at the way they don't dress like us. I can take you past a church within 15 minutes of our church where the women fix their hair like that and wear dresses like that. I guess that word cosmios now means ugly. It doesn't mean well-ordered. It means ugly. Quit laughing down in the front row. I have a phrase for it. Forgive me, Scott. I call it the Baptist frump. By the way, nobody ever lusts after those women, including their husband. Wait a minute. Paul says you love it. If someone puts burdens on you, you could never bear. And by the way, the thing we're laughing at is so funny. Some of those churches are pretty big. And we're struggling. We come in here and preach the Bible, and they don't want to hear that. They want somebody to abuse them, bring them into bondage. Don't confuse me with the Bible. Just tell me the simple answers. Paul goes on. He says in verse 20 again, and I tend to think these are about the same. Murray Harris has a good commentary on this book. You can read it. He finds a slight difference. I call this impossible and unsustainable sacrifice. He says, if a man devour you, eat you up, if a man takes from you, for some reason, you like that. And please hear me. Paul is fighting real people. Paul is coming there with the truth. There's another group with the simple answers, with the abuse, that are trying to just eat them up, so to speak. And they listen to them. They don't listen to Paul. He fought the same issue. Exactly. I personally believe the Bible teaches tithing. I think it teaches giving offerings for missions, buildings, etc. I believe it's biblical to assist the poor, specifically the poor saints. I have no problem with sacrifice. But I said in a man's office that I was assistant pastor under for a very short time. And he looked at me. I don't think he would tell his people this on Sunday morning. He looked at me and he said, I'm going to have the average person in this church 3 to 4 years. I'm going to get every single nickel I can from them. And he says, and when they're gone, it's like a bowel movement. Don't kid yourself. Oh, wait a minute. His church is bigger than most of yours. It's bigger than mine. You have to understand, I'm not sharing this morning or preaching this morning because I don't think this works. I think as a pastor, when you start maturing, you start thinking about your use of power, and then you start realizing I could use the authority God has given me to get more out of people, but I would end up destroying those people as opposed to building those people. Which will it be? I preach on tithing occasionally. I definitely preach on missions. But I'm very careful. My guess is his offerings are bigger than mine. How about the next one? In 2 Corinthians 11, I think this is my last one. If a man exalt himself, hero worship, personality cult. We heard, I actually have two more, but we heard Brother Snowberger, you will have to determine whether he was right or wrong, talk about God told me. I said in a service when I was assistant pastor and heard a man on a Sunday night tell the people, God told me to change the bus ministry from Sunday to Saturday. He must have said, God told me 100 times in that sermon. Now, you have to understand, and I don't want to get into the specifics. You do understand if God told you something, there is no discussion. Is there? I mean, if God says something in the Scripture clearly, is there discussion? So if God, and I don't think he does, but if God could tell you something, well, what are the people going to say? No, God? He said, God told me, I'm God's man to do this. 6 months later, God changed his mind. The abusing of people. By the way, personality cults are built on people that feel they're special. They have some sort of special insight. They're God's man. They're God's prophet. I hope none of us fall into that foolishness. I trust that the authority in your pulpit and in your life is the Word of God, and it's not you, God's man, whatever that means. The last thing that Paul talks about is personal abuse. He noticed what he says. You suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself. You even like it if a person smites you on the face. I quit going to most conferences. I go to very few conferences. I go to Detroit Conference. Try to every year with some friends. I go to one or two other places. You say, sometimes people will say, will you come to my conference? And I'll hear a guy from the pulpit say, if you don't like what I say, meet me out back. And then I think, doesn't the Bible like say something about not being a brawler, not being a striker? You say, Pastor Warren, what are you talking about? I was transferred to Great Lakes Naval Hospital in 1977. I attended the church that I now pastor for almost 4 years, two of them as a single man, and then I met my wife, and we married there in 2 years when we were married. During that period of time, I worked with a guy at the Naval Hospital. I worked in the laboratory. He worked in medical photography. His name is Frank Passalacqua. As is obvious, he came from a strong Italian Catholic background. I talked to Frank over a period of time and his wife, and over a period of time, both Frank and Kathy got saved and came to our church and joined the church there and bought the house, David, that you live in. After a while, Frank got transferred in the Navy to a church, or excuse me, to an area of Texas. He called me when he moved to a certain church, and he told me recently, he says, "Ralph, I know you were trying to talk me out of not going to that church, but," he said, "I just loved it." That church ruined almost every single one of Frank's children. My friend has had to apologize to his children for the church he put them in. And the pastor of that church, on a Saturday visitation, for my friend Frank Passalacqua, that's a godly guy, that just, he's very effervescent, easygoing, fun-loving. He was there on a Saturday to go soul-winning. He and the pastor were walking down the hallway in a normal conversation. He said to the pastor, "Pastor, have you ever considered..." The pastor took him, slammed him against a wall with his forearm in his throat and said, "Whose name is on the sign out there?" Now, my way of thinking, that man has just disqualified himself from ministry. But in those type of churches, abuse is normal. My summary of this point is this simple. This is all about controlling people. Controlling people for personal goals. Methods that are clearly unbiblical, yet methods that work. And as a pastor, sooner or later, if you grow in your leadership ability, you will have to start asking, am I using this God-given ability, power and authority for something that will take my people in good places, or am I using it for me? Now, I said at the beginning of this, I'm going to take you on a journey, and I'm almost finished. The ministry is about power, Paul says. It's about the correct use of power. It's about the correct use of power, even if you finally figure out, if I tell people to shut up, they listen to me better than if I try to explain it. Lastly, the ministry is about keeping power out of the wrong hands. Without reading the text and others, in our preaching, our teaching, hear me carefully, our modeling, there should never be a person in our ministries that gets the impression, if I get in the power, if I get in the ministry, if I have power, I can abuse people like he does. So through our preaching and teaching and modeling, and by the way, ordaining, we should keep those people out of the ministry, which might mean you should stop going to most ordinations that rubber stamp people and participate in ordinations that actually question people. Father, I thank you for this time. May this have been helpful, a paradigm of thinking about power in the ministry. And even if we're tempted to abuse people, may we come back to your word. May we be able to look our people in the eyes on Sunday morning and say, my goals are simple. Christ-likeness in you and your family. May that be our driving purpose in our ministries. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.